Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel that was just read to us, if I take any Christian off the street, doesn't go to church, doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know nothing about nothing, and I ask them, tell me a little bit about Christianity. Tell me what it is you know about Christianity, what distinguishes Christianity from other religions. I bet you a majority of them would look to this passage that we just read here together. Because today's passage that came to us from Luke chapter 6 is one of the distinguishing features of Christianity that doesn't appear anywhere else. See, a lot of stuff in Christianity you can see in other religions, right? Because all religions pretty much teach to be nice and not to steal and not to kill and to be nice to your parents, all that kind of stuff. But where Christianity distinguishes itself from all other religions is that it says things like love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, and bless those who curse you. I remember one time, Abuna Bishoy was giving a sermon about this passage, and this was before I was a priest, so this is probably many years ago, probably 6-7 years ago, something like that. And I remember he said something. He said that if you don't, he said this passage about loving your enemies is the pinnacle of what Christianity is all about. There's no such thing as Christianity without loving your enemies. Because like I said, if you do all the other stuff, and you don't love your enemies, but you love your neighbors, and you do all these other things, well then you're pretty much the same as all the other religions. But what distinguishes Christ from anyone else, because no one ever spoke like this man spoke, was that he said that we should take the next step, we should go even further, which is to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. You know, when he said that, I got to be very honest with you. I left very sad that day. I still remember exactly how I felt. I was sitting right there, or right here where the deacons were sitting or wherever, and I left very, very sad. You know why? Because he said that in order to be a true Christian, you must fulfill this command. And I said, I want to be a true Christian, and God, I want to obey anything that you tell me. But I realized something. I didn't have any enemies. I looked around at my life. I mean, I was reading this. Let's just see what this says here. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Couldn't think of anyone who hated me. I mean, I'm sure maybe some of you hate me right now, but you don't tell me. No one at least told me that they hate me, so I couldn't think of anyone. And it said, bless those who cursed you. I haven't been cursed out probably since I was in high school or something like that. And again, could be happening behind my back, but no one curses me every day. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. I haven't been struck. Anyone, is this just me? Or is this not realistic to the stuff that happens to us? I don't get struck on a day-to-day basis. I don't even get struck once a month. Not even a year I get hit. Or someone tries to steal my coat. Or someone tries to come and curse me out or something like that. So I came to the realization that I'm in trouble. Because if Christianity equals this and I'm not doing this, then I'm in trouble. And the thing that I realize is when you look at everything that the Lord said in today's gospel, they're all commandments. Okay? They're commandments. It's an active thing. He's not saying, in case someone does this to you, this is how you should respond. In case someone hates you, try to respond this way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to go out and love someone who hates you. And I want you to go out and pray for someone who uses you. And I want you to go out, get struck on the left, and turn to right so that he can slap the other cheek as well. What I'm saying is it's a command. It's not like a suggestion or an option. How am I supposed to fulfill this? This is one of those passages in Christianity that is very, very well known, very, very little practiced, and very, even less, in my opinion, understood how it should be practiced. See, a lot of us would say, okay, that's easy. I know my enemy. My wife is my enemy. Or my boss is my enemy. Or my husband is my enemy. Or my son is my enemy. Or anything like that. That's nonsense. Okay, that's garbage. That's not your enemy, okay? He's not saying, if there's someone who kind of gets on your nerves every now and then, try to be nice to them. That's not what he's saying. So this doesn't apply to your spouse or your kids or your boss or anything like that. He's talking about an enemy, someone who is coming to kill you, someone who's coming to steal your wallet, someone who's coming to meet you in the street, punch you in the face, curse at you, take your wallet, and run away. That's what he's drawing right here. So don't tell me it's my wife or my this or my that. Okay? Well, then some of us would say, all right, no problem. I have lots of suffering in my life. The suffering in my life, I could tell you about the suffering and, sickness and this situation at work and all this kind of stuff. That isn't it either, okay? Because he's not talking about suffering. He's talking about persecution. What's the difference? Well, this is the way I look at the difference. Suffering is when something bad happens to you. You get laid off. You get sick. You get, something happens to you. Persecution is when bad people do bad stuff to you. Okay? You see the difference? Okay? Suffering is just something bad happens to you. You just happen to walk in the street and you get hit by lightning. That's suffering. Persecution is someone says, I know your name, Buna Anthony. I know where you live. I hate you. And I'm going to get you when you're not looking. It's someone who is intentionally trying to do you harm. So again, don't tell me that my suffering is my this or my that. So then what do? Abuna Bishoy said, only way to be a Christian is to do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't have anyone attacking me. Well, maybe this is not relevant to us today. You know what this is? This is for the people in Egypt. That's what this is. As for the people in Egypt who are attacked and they're persecuted, so they should do this. We're fine here. We're in America. This doesn't apply to us. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would the Lord make such a big deal out of something that doesn't apply to us? Why would the church put this gospel in there if it doesn't apply to us? Why would we read this together if it doesn't apply to us? What page in the Holy Bible doesn't apply to us? That stuff doesn't make any sense. So we need to figure out what this means. Let's go back in time when these words were first originally spoken. They're spoken to the apostles and the disciples. Now to them, you can see the relevance of these words. I hope everyone can see that. Because for these 12 guys who were the apostles who were about to carry the gospel to all the ends of the earth, for them, persecution was about to become a way of life. Persecution was inevitable. Persecution was something that from the minute they started to open their mouth and speak the gospel, they should expect it and expect lots of it, and they did. Every single one of them was martyred except for St. John. All the apostles were martyred and they were persecuted beyond belief. So for them, it makes sense to me. For them, because they were taking the message, and for them, because they were living at that time, and for them, because they were going to be persecuted, I understand. Well, what's the difference between me and them? If I don't understand this message applies to me, there's one of two choices. Either the message doesn't apply to me, or I'm doing something wrong in my life that makes the message not apply to me. Maybe there's something missing in my life. Compare your life to the apostles' life. Look the same? Act the same? What's the difference? Well, if you were paying attention during the reading of the Catholic epistle today, St. James gave us a clue. Look at James chapter 5, verse 10. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, he mentions suffering, not persecution, but, okay, like I said, suffering is like the big blanket persecution is under it. You can suffer without being persecuted, okay, but you can't be persecuted without suffering. So all persecution is suffering, even though not all suffering is persecution. Anyway, St. James says that look at the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Why look at the prophets? Why? What do prophets have to do with anything? Sometimes we think of the prophets, if your definition of a prophet is someone who tells the future, that's not a prophet, okay? A prophet can do much, much more than just tell the future. A prophet is someone who God speaks to them and they speak the word of God. So in the Old Testament, God came and spoke to Elijah, and Elijah just said what he heard. Same with Isaiah, same with Jeremiah, same with Daniel. Some of the stuff was future events that were going to take place, but there's a lot of other stuff that was past stuff. That you, king, did this, 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 and that, and therefore you're going to be judged. Whatever it was. So a prophet is not a future teller. A prophet is someone who hears the word of God and speaks the word of God. Same as the apostles. The apostles and the prophets are really the same. Old Testament, they were called prophets because Christ wasn't around on the earth, so it was something divine or this and that. But in the New Testament, same thing. Christ walked around, spoke to the apostles, and they went around and told other people. So where is their persecution coming from? The apostles and the prophets, like I said, are the same. Why they, all the prophets, were killed? Why all the apostles were killed and they were persecuted? What's the difference between us and them? It was very, very simple. The answer lies in the fact that they were prophets, that they spoke the word of God. And each one of them, whether prophets or apostles, were persecuted for one simple reason. Because once they made that decision to speak the word of God, automatically there would be people there who will try to stop them, try to get them to shut up, at all costs. We'll try to beat them, we'll try to torture them, try to do anything, kill them, to get them to stop speaking the word of God. They heard the word of God, they went out and spoke it, they were persecuted. You want to know why you're not persecuted? If you sit at home all day and you don't offer the word of God to anyone, then you're not going to be persecuted. If all you do is come to church and attend meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, and you can recite the whole Bible backwards and forwards, and you never once shared with a single soul, then I promise you, you won't be persecuted at all. You live a very comfortable, very, very easy life, but you won't be living a Christian life, and you won't be living a godly life. You may be sitting there saying, slow down, Abuna Anthony. Why are you getting all riled up? I'm not a missionary. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I want to be a good person. That's fine. You're all good people. You wouldn't be here unless you want to be a good person. A godly person. Right? Well, look what the Word of God says about if you want to be godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can't say, I want to live a godly life, but I don't want to get persecuted. You can't say, I want to live a godly Christian life, but I don't want to share the Word of God with anyone. I don't want to be a prophet. I don't want to be an apostle. You can't. It's impossible. In order to be godly in Christ Jesus, you must suffer persecution, which will come if you're not having persecution because you're not sharing the word of God. Our problem is we invent our own Christianity. Okay? We invent our own Christianity, which says, yes, and all who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus should go to church on Sundays and should, you know what, and fast and they should pray and God will bless their work. There it is. There's true Christianity right there. Pray really, really hard and fast and do your matanyas, and then you may, life will be comfortable at work. You'll get a raise, and your car payments will be okay, and house payments, and this will be great. This is our theology of comfort, that God is here just to bless us. And God is here, we do all this stuff just so that God will make my life comfortable, and that my car doesn't break down when it's raining, or something like that. There's so much more to living a godly life, and there has to be this persecution element. And what I'm going to say is that not only is persecution part of Christianity, but I'm going to go the next step and say, don't take the persecution because you have to. Take the persecution because what I'm going to say, and now you're going to think I'm a lunatic right now, okay? What I'm saying is that persecution is actually a gift, and it's a gift from God. Don't believe me? Look what it says, Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The key words in that verse there are on behalf of Christ. If I say to you, here's a big fat chocolate cake given to you on behalf of President Bush or Ronald Reagan or Michael Jordan, what does that mean? This is given on behalf of President Bush. Means is that it's basically like him giving it to you. It means that he wanted to give it to you, but he's not here to give it to you, so here, I'm giving it to you from his hand. Well, this is saying that the suffering that comes to us in our life is given, not by the devil, not by your boss or by your wife or by your husband or by your anything. It's given by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't give bad gifts, only good things. Look at the next verse, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Revile means like make fun of you and say bad stuff about you. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When that happens, what should I do, Lord? It says, rejoice and be not happy, not glad, but exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who are before you. Again, he links the persecution with the prophets, people who speak the word of God. And he says, when you speak the word of God, you should expect that people will say bad stuff about you. You should expect that people will persecute you. And how should you respond? You should throw a big party, as if you just won the lottery, and rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Where's the blessing of persecution? It seems like the exact opposite. Our definition of blessing is, like I said, is comfort, is my job. Blessing is my stocks go up, not down. Blessing is I don't get laid off this month. Blessing is I can make all my car payments. Blessing is that I do good in school. This is what our normal idea of blessing is, and we all want blessing. Come to church for blessing. That isn't blessing. Blessing is what he's saying right here, is that when you are persecuted. Why? Because think about it this way. If you're never persecuted, then you can never know what it's like to be delivered by God. It's just like the rest of the Beatitudes. Why does he say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted? Why is it blessed to mourn? Because if you mourn, then God can comfort you, and God's comfort is out of this world, and you will never taste it unless you have some mourning. Why is it that it's blessed to be hungry and thirsty? Because only when you're hungry will God feed you. And that, in the end, is better than the hunger. So it's the same thing here. He's saying, blessed when you're persecuted. Yes, persecution is bad, but the good that comes from it, I promise you, you will never, ever, ever know what it means to be held in the hands of God Almighty without persecution. You will never know what it means to have your only sustenance and the only reason for your existence to be God Himself when life is comfortable and when life is easy. You won't know what it means to really depend on God and rely on God and have your life be hidden in God until you have some hard times fall on you. But when you do, you'll see that, and trust me, you won't regret it. I'm reading this book. I just read the greatest book that I've ever, one of the greatest books I've ever read. I brought it here so everyone can see, so everyone can go and buy it. Okay? This is one of the best books ever. It's called The Heavenly Man. Okay? You can all run to your bookstore and I guarantee you, pick it up on 4th of July, nice relaxing day, you can't put this thing down. Okay? It's like 300 pages. I read it as quickly as I could. It's the story of a man who was born in China. Not 10,000 years ago, man was born in China in the 50s or 40s or something like that. He's alive today and he's like 50-something years old. Man was born in China in a time when Christianity was zero in China. Okay, zero. It was communist and they were very, very bad. Some guy and some Christian guy went there to see the place or something, and his analysis was there are no Christians at all in China. Christianity exists only in a museum. There was no churches, there was no nothing. But somehow, this boy's mom happened to be Christian, even though she didn't really know what she was doing. He was a Christian by name. Make a long story short, I'm not going to tell you details, so hopefully you read it. The point is that he ends up with a Bible in his hands, he loves the Word of God, he sees Christ do a miracle for him, boom, he's committed to living a Christian life. Like I said, this is China at the time, and there was no way anyone could be Christian in public, okay? You think it's bad in Egypt? Trust me, it is worse in China, okay? And I'm not saying that it's not bad in Egypt, it's horrible in Egypt. Trust me, it's worse over there in China. What they do to people who they find out are Christian, and if they find out people are preaching and all that kind of stuff. It's really, 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 really bad. He read the gospel. Gospel said to preach. He saw no other option. He told everyone that he could find about Christianity. Well, the government didn't like this very much, and this began a series of tortures that you cannot imagine. I can't describe it. I can never describe any human being suffering like this man suffered. Being humiliated like this man was humiliated. Being beaten, being tortured, and just, I can't describe it. I'm telling you, by chapter 3, I was praying that he would die because I couldn't take the torture anymore. I couldn't take reading about it. It was too painful for me. I couldn't flip the page because I couldn't imagine it getting worse, but it kept getting worse. And every time it was going to get better, it got worse and worse and worse. You've never seen any man, just trust me, take my word, suffer like this man suffered. You know what he said? There's one quote that he said in the book. Look what it says up here. Think about this, okay, what he's saying. It is only when you step out in obedience and share the gospel with people that we come to know God's blessing in every area of our lives. He was talking about his suffering, he was talking about his persecution and his torture. And he said, obviously the persecution because he was sharing the word of God. He said, it's only when I share the word of God that I see the blessing in every area of my life. Do you think he's talking about the blessing of God will bless my job? He didn't have a job. Think he's talking about the blessing of maybe my stocks will go up? You think that's the blessing that he's talking about? That's the blessing that we talk about. He's not talking about that kind of blessing. He's talking about a blessing that we don't even know what it is. That many of us in our life, unfortunately, will never experience. God's blessing in every area of your life. How? Where did it come from? Well, it came because this man decided, I'm going to share the word of God. It doesn't matter how much I'm persecuted. I will never stop. And to be honest, he didn't think that he was suffering. You know what he says in his book? He says he feels sorry for those who don't get to experience what he experiences, who don't get the visions that he gets, who don't get the Christ comfort that he gets. He feels sorry for us. I'm telling you, read this book. You won't get to page 10 before you feel sorry for him. And he's saying, I feel sorry for you. Think about it. Forget about this guy. The apostles, they were in jail. They were in prison, they were being beaten, and they were singing. What are they, foolish? Are they naive? They're not as smart as us? What are you guys doing? You should be crying. You should be weeping. You should be sad. You should be miserable. You should commit suicide. Are they foolish? I don't think they're foolish. I think we're the fools. Because we look at them and say, oh, poor them. And they look at us and say, poor you. All the martyrs were fools. All those who were tortured and have the crowns of apostleship and that of martyrdom, like we say in the Fraction of the Apostles, are fools? I don't think so. You know, I looked at this guy, this heavenly man. You look at the apostles, but specifically I was looking with this guy. What is it that caused him to have all this torture? I was looking at him like, man, like what is it? Like, what do they want from you? It's very simple. All he had to do was one thing. Agree to not preach the gospel. That's it. He could still be a Christian in his house. He could still worship with his family. He could still read his Bible and memorize it. He could still do Bible study. He could still fast. He could still pray. He could go be a missionary in Africa if he wants. He could leave, go anywhere else. Come on, man. What are you thinking? Take the easy way out. Do it. He said, no. He said, I must obey the will of God. God wants me here. God wants me to do a revival in this area. Now I'm going to do it. I don't care if they persecute me. You know what we would do? You know what we would do if that was us? We'd say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach. And I'm going to go out and share the gospel with everyone. And then we go out and someone says, excuse me, sir, you're not allowed to. Okay, I tried. Must be the will of God not to do it. I tried. God closed the door. God closed the door? What do you mean God closed the door? God didn't close the door. God wants you to open the door. You think just people invited St. Peter and St. Paul, please come and preach for us? No, they were against them. And they went. I said, I don't care if I'm going to get persecuted. I'm going to go anyway. Our idea of God closing the door and not God's will, you know what that really is? It's fear of persecution. It's fear of suffering. It's fear of getting embarrassed. It's I don't want to be uncomfortable. And we say it's the will of God. No, 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 God doesn't want me to. That's nonsense. Where would the church be if St. Peter had been so easy to stop preaching the gospel? Where would the church be if St. Paul wasn't so committed that regardless of what the persecution was, he was going to preach the word of God regardless? Where would we be right now? God's blessing. You want God's blessing. It only comes when there is obedience to God 100%, regardless of what the cost is. And I'm telling you, you cannot read the Word of God. Okay? You cannot obey God's Word and obey God's will unless there's one major error. You see it cover to cover of the Bible, and of God's major will in everything is souls. Is souls to be won. Souls to end up in the kingdom of heaven. That's God's will. And if you're not doing anything about it, you can't be inside God's will. If you're not doing anything about winning souls for heaven, then you will never experience the blessing of God because you are not obeying what God wants you to do. Because God wants us to win souls one way or another. The question now is how? You're sitting there, you're good people. You say, Abuna Anthony, I'm with you, I want to do it, I don't know how. I don't know how to share the Word of God. It's awkward. It's hard to like start a conversation. Okay, I don't know how to bring it up. You know what I say to you? Yeah, join the club. I mean, I'm with you. It's just awkward for me. Okay, and it's more awkward for me because I'm dressed awkwardly compared to most of the people out there as well. So, yeah, I know, it is hard, and it is embarrassing, and it is difficult, and it's not easy, and sometimes I'm uncomfortable, but you know what? So what? Believe me, I think all these things myself, but it was just 2 days ago that God convicted me very strongly about this, okay? I was saying in the beginning, they were talking about loving your enemies and how that's Christian, and everyone loves their neighbors. Well, I started to think about this loving your neighbors business, and God really judged me. I've now been living in my neighborhood for 4-ish years. And I can honestly say that I never once had a conversation with anyone by my own choice. Every now and then I get stuck in the mailbox with that guy across the street and I'm just praying that someone calls me or something to get out of that conversation. Never once do I talk to them. Never once do I say anything. I'm basically just watching them go to hell and just kind of saying, see you later. God convicted me of this and said, you're going to go preach to people about loving your enemies? Why don't you love your neighbors first? How many houses are on your street? Forget about your neighborhood. How many houses are on your street? There's 12 houses on your street, 6 on that side, 6 on this side. You're one of them, that's 11. Forget about the other side. He said there's 5 houses on this side other than you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to love them? Or are you going to preach and just say all these fancy words? As I was thinking that, I'm like, yes, you know, I have to do something. I got to do something. But then I came back to where you are right now. But how? What am I going to do? It's awkward. It's funny. This and that. And then I read one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. One of the most beautiful verses that spoke to me so loudly and clearly. It actually came from the reading of the Acts of the Apostles a little bit ago. I'm going to show it to you guys, but I want you guys who are thinking about that specific situation, you need to share the word of God. I'm scared. I don't know how. What should I do? Listen to this. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. I can't tell you how I felt God speaking that to me when I read it. I felt Him saying, I have many people in this neighborhood. I have many people on this street. I have many people prepared for my house in this neighborhood, and I brought you here. But I need you to not be afraid. I need you to not be silent. I need you to speak. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'll protect you. No one will harm you, and nothing will happen to you. But I need you to not be afraid. And I need you to not be silent. I don't think the Lord is just talking about my street. I think He could be saying to you that I have many people in your office. I have many people on your neighborhood. I have many people in your dorm room. I have many people on your campus. I have many people that need to be won for the kingdom. But do not be afraid. And any of the fears that you may have about what's going to happen to you, believe me, think about it this way. I thought about it very practically. What's the worst thing that could happen? You go to your coworker or your neighbor. I go to me because I know my neighbor. I go to my neighbor next door and I'm an idiot and I'm going to do this the worst possible way. Let's take the worst possible case scenario. I knock on a door, you know, and I say, hi, my name is Father Anthony. I'm a priest and ordained in the Coptic Orthodox Church, the See of St. Mark from Alexandria, this and that. And then I say, if you don't have a relationship with God, and if you're not obeying Christ's commandments, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you could suffer eternity in hell, you need to live a life of purity, live a life of holiness, or else you're going to suffer in hell for all of eternity, but I can show you the way. That's the dumbest thing that I could possibly say, and the worst possible way to say it. What's the worst thing that's going to happen to me in that situation? She's going to pull out a gun and shoot me? She's going to take a baseball bat and beat me over the head with it? What's the worst thing that's going to happen? She'll probably laugh at me. Definitely laugh at me. Probably close the door in my face. Okay, she probably won't invite me in for tea and coffee or something like that. As you probably may say to the other neighbor, this guy's an idiot next door, he's a lunatic or something like that. And that's it. So what? Grand scheme of life. What did I lose? Who cares? They teach us this from a very young age. Kids, anyone under age of 7 should know this one. Say it with me if you know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, right? Everyone knows that. What can they do? What's the worst thing that could happen to you if you try to share the gospel with someone? What's the worst thing they can do? Think about it. You know, whenever we go, the best example of this is we go on these mission trips. You know that recently I was with a group and we were in Africa for a few weeks, and then just last week we had a group of kids go to New Orleans, and actually just yesterday we sent a group of kids to Philadelphia, okay, for a mission trip. They come back next week, and hopefully you can all pray for them. Their names are in the bulletin. Anytime you go on these mission trips, parents always ask me the same thing. And I know I'm risking myself here. I'm going to do like a little confession here with you. Parents always ask me the same thing. Is it safe? Is it safe? Here's the confession part of it. I'm not saying, okay, we do everything that we can to be as safe as possible. Okay? Whenever we go anywhere, we do things as safe as possible. And nothing, thanks be to God, has ever happened on any of the mission trips. But is it that we're going to a safe place? No. Not at all. We're going to very dangerous places. Okay, these kids were in New Orleans this past week. Forget about Hurricane Katrina. It's been a year since Hurricane Katrina. Before Hurricane Katrina. Ain't you never been to New Orleans? Is it a nice city? A nice place you want to take your kids for a walk in the street? I wouldn't want to go there with an army of people. It's the dirtiest city in the country. It's very bad. It's very poor. The crime rate was very high before. It's a dangerous city. After the hurricane, you can only imagine what the place is like. These kids came back saying that there's no control over anything. There's no police. The military had to come in because people were just killing each other. And it was just basically gangs. And whoever had the most guns basically won. People were robbing what they want. And everyone's scared of their life there. So you see tanks and army guys rolling around. And this is what the streets of New Orleans are like. Is it safe? But did God protect? Yeah. I'm not saying that the trips are safe. But what I am saying is that God will protect. These mean streets where people are killing each other. What was our kids doing on these streets? They were singing. They were walking right down the middle of the street, singing, praising, and praising God. Don't believe me? Ask them. They were sharing the word of God with anyone they met along the way. They found someone and said, do you want to pray? They owned these streets. They weren't scared. Okay? Because God was with them to protect them. Every time we go to Africa, it's the same story. Is it safe in Africa? No, it's not. Not at all. It's not safe, okay? It's not at all. It's dangerous. But does God protect us? Absolutely. And we have gone, I've gone now 5 times, and in those 5 times, we've been in danger probably 10,000 times. And in those 10,000 times we've been in danger, God has delivered us 10,001 times. Every single time. So it's not that the places that we go that are safe, but nothing ever happens. No, nothing ever bad happens. And those of you who saw me get a little bit ill when I came back from Africa, it wasn't Africa. Okay, I got sick on the flight home. We got sick in London, actually. Okay, in our little transit. So Africa didn't make me sick. Right? Never had anything bad happen in Africa. That's always the way it is. It's not that we're safe, but it's that God protects us. I remember there was one day in particular in Africa, and it was near the end of the trip. You know, near the end of the trip, or the second to last day, everyone was tired. Everyone wanted to go home, miss their parents, miss their wives, miss their kids, miss their whatever. Everyone just wanted to go home. And then we said, okay, it's the last day of service. And the natural tendency is, we did such good work over the past 2 weeks. That's just kind of, we're all tired, this and that. And I remember we got to this place, and actually the last day, the group that I was with, we actually went to the least safe place, okay, that we had gone to throughout the trip. And it was like a little area, and it had lots of shops and stuff, but also had lots of bars and stuff. All of us had the same thing. We don't really want to come with ties, snap, but you know what? Let's do it. We get out there. As soon as we get there, the music is blasting. The people are loud. They're yelling stuff at us. It seems very, very unsafe. Easiest thing to do would have been say, you know what? It's not the will of God. God, if God wanted us to preach, He'd have got rid of all the bad people. Okay? And He would just prepared angels for us and had a red carpet for us. If God wanted us here, God would have made it easy for us because God wants us to be comfortable. That's not true. We said, you know what? We got out there. It was scary. We said, let's get together and pray. We huddled over in a corner, a little quiet area. And I remember, right before that, we had been standing in an area where we were at like a intersection of 3 little dirt roads. Right there was a bar. Right there was a bar. And right there was a bar. And we just found ourselves, these great missionaries, in the middle of 3 bars. Okay? Outdoor seating and everything. And everyone is looking at us. Is yelling at us. Only God knows what they're saying because it wasn't English, okay? And they're heckling us and all this kind of stuff. Easiest thing is, not the will of God, pack up the bus, let's go eat some food back home and sleep and go home, this and that. We said, you know what? Let's go to a corner. We huddled together. We prayed. We asked God for guidance. God, what is it you want us to do? I felt Him saying these exact words. These exact words I felt Him saying. Do not be afraid. But speak and do not be silent because I have many people in this city. We left that prayer. We were bold. We were strong. We were encouraged. We said it's dangerous. It's this and that. We will go and get victory in God's name. If we are speaking the word of God, then God should protect us and God should deliver us. You ask any of the people who was with me, and there's a few of them scattered throughout here. That was the best day ever. That was the best day ever. We walked in scared. We walked out. I'm telling you, as we walked back to the car after 2 or 3 hours, we walked back as champions. We were in the street. We were singing in front of the bars. Who cares about the bar? We're singing to them. We're telling them to come on over. We're talking about the church. We're talking about everything we can. And I promise you, there was fruits coming from that day. I promise you. There will be people in heaven There will be souls that are in heaven because of that day. If the mission trip was that one day, there will be souls in heaven because of that one day. I know so. And it's all because we were willing to go through a little bit of mocking, a little bit of difficult time, a little bit of uncomfortableness or whatever. So let the people say what they want. Christianity, okay, equals persecution. Because Christianity equals preach the word of God, and preach the word of God equals persecution. If your life doesn't have any persecution, and you don't see any of this stuff happening, maybe you need to spend some more time speaking the word of God to others and sharing the word of God. If your whole life is lived very safely in your home, and then you drive to church, and you have your Bible study, and you're blending your coffee, then you drive back to your home, and then you go to your work, and everything is safe and planned, and all about my plans and my agenda and my this and my that, I don't think that's how Christ meant us to live. And I guarantee you won't see any persecution that way. Okay? But that's not how God wanted us to live. The question that I want everyone to leave here asking themselves is not... Seems the mouse has died there a little bit. Maybe someone in the sound room can give me a click. The question that I want you to ask yourself is not... Okay, forget about what that says. There it is? Okay. The question is not, does God love me enough to protect me? Because that's what some of you are thinking. If I speak the word of God, will God take care of me? That's not the question to ask. The right question that you ask yourself is, do I love enough to be persecuted? See, I know the answer to the first question. I know how much God loves you. And I know what He's willing to do for you. And I know that He will protect you and take care of you, regardless of if you are in God's hands, you're in the best place in the world to be. Not saying nothing bad will happen to you, but I'm saying you're in the hands of God. I have no doubt about that. But what I don't know the answer to is the second question, is how much you love God and how much you're willing to be persecuted for Him. I don't want you to answer this question now. I want you to take this question and go home and think about it. And I want you to spend some time in prayer. My question to you again is, how much do you love God and how much are you willing to be persecuted for His sake? Another way of saying it is, what are you willing to offer? What are you willing to give out of love? You know, in a few minutes when we pray the liturgy, everyone's favorite part of the liturgy is, Amen, Amen, Amen. We scream it. Your death we proclaim, or your death we confess, and your resurrection we proclaim. One is proclaim, one's confess. Yeah, one's proclaim, one's confess. So you say that you confess His resurrection. You say that you proclaim His death. To who? To yourself? To your kids? To each other? I just proclaim it to everyone. Don't proclaim it to each other. Go proclaim it to someone else who doesn't know it. You say you proclaim it. You say you confess it. You say you're a witness to it. My question to you is, how much do you love? And what are you willing to offer? I pray, I really do, from the bottom of my heart, that one day God would count me worthy to be persecuted for Him. Because I really believe there's no greater honor. Because I know that I am so thankful that He loved me enough to be persecuted for me, to be really, really, really persecuted for me. And because He loved me so much and was so persecuted for me, there's nothing that I can say that I'm unwilling to go through for Him. And I pray that all of us can do that as well. And glory be to God forever. Amen.